So tonight's reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will be reading the entire chapter. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, and you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come.
Well, good evening, everyone. Well, before we begin, I wanted to share a bit of news that was passed to us just last night about Fu Xiong's wife's mum who passed away. Fu Xiong is one of our deacons, and his wife, Wei Ai, her mum has passed away and has gone to be with the Lord on the 31st of August. And so we'd like to, before we begin, pray for the family and pray for the family. And those affected. So please join me as we pray for their family. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we put before you Fu Xiong and Wei Ai. Particularly, Lord, would you comfort Wei Ai and the family as they mourn the loss of her mum? It is a heavy loss to feel, and yet we are thankful that she knew you and she held faith in the Lord Jesus. And so they know where she has gone. What a great comfort it is to know that. And yet, they very much feel the loss and the pain. And they mourn that. And indeed, we mourn with them. And so we pray that as they travel and reconnect with family, and they mourn the loss together, would you, by your Spirit, comfort them in the Lord Jesus Christ? Help them to be reassured that they are truly loved and they are cared for. Would you please encourage them and hold them fast in this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry, I pressed the button. If we can go back. Always have a picture of cookies. Well, there are some things that you can tell are simply authentic. You might guess where I'm going with this, with our different senses. Take, for example, when you have a freshly baked batch of cookies. When you open that oven and you walk into a room that has a waft of cookies, you can tell that this is the genuine product as you compare it with the Arnott's Family Pack counterpart. Sometimes you can tell by sight. You can tell by its quality. If you've ever bought an imitation product, you'll know they last about a week before they break. And you kind of know it's fake anyway. Take, for example, these crocs, or as they put it, corks. At one glance, you can tell that this is probably a fake product. There's something not quite right about it. And there are many ways in which we can pick up these signs that tell us that this is not a genuine product. And you can see that there is an identity crisis happening, and this question of genuineness in the Christian faith is one that we walk into as we begin our series in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to work our way through this book over the next few weeks. But before we do, it's helpful to consider the background. to help us understand what's happening in the Thessalonian church. And to do that, Suwon has helpfully read Acts chapter 17 for us. And this is an important background of the Thessalonian church, because in these chapters we see the kind of persecution that led to Paul's evacuation. So if you recall, just a moment ago we read in Acts 17, Paul preaches there, expository from God's word, for three Sabbaths, but received persecution, and he was smuggled out to Berea. And they continued to persecute Paul even as he was evacuated. And you can easily imagine then, Paul was only there for a short amount of time before he had to leave, before he had to flee because of the persecution, because of the opposition. And it could raise the suspicion that perhaps Paul's message, perhaps Paul's stint in Thessalonica was actually a dud. Maybe it's a fake. It had no substance. After all, Paul still hadn't returned. So could they really say they were recipients of the gospel? And you add on to the external pressures, the same one that forced Paul to leave. This is what this very young church faced. And for this church, it's not hard to imagine why they might feel like an imposter. Their apostle and his team had just left them. There's heavy persecution. And they're a very new church. If you ever started a new job, there is this strong feeling of imposter syndrome. It often feels that we're living deep undercover disguise. And this happens for us as it did for them, I'm sure. In an ever more hostile environment, we might think that if we don't have all the answers to the Christian faith, then we're a fraud. If we are doubting that this gospel is true, then we're a fraud. If we're not doing well in our life, then we're a fraud. Maybe it's because we've lived a Christian life for so long, and yet we don't feel like anything's changing. Like we're not growing. And because of that, we might think that we're a fraud. But what's even more likely is that these questions come up because we're pressed. We're pushed hard and pressured hard by those around us, our workmates, our friends, and our family. Because by being Christians, we put this question to our family that if they don't believe that the Lord Jesus is their King, He is their Savior, then we're telling them that they're destined for death. We're telling them that if they don't accept Jesus as their King, the only alternative is death. But we don't really want to do that, do we? We know the conflict that it's going to bring, and so we don't bring it up, just in case we mess it up. And so we breathe a sigh of relief when the topic segues from the gospel to the weather. Now imagine this fuels our imposter syndrome, doesn't it? And so how do we know that we're not? How can we know that we are truly part of God's chosen people? And what does it look like then to live as a persecuted Christian in this ever-changing and challenging culture? Well, that's what we set out to do as we begin a set of series in 1 Thessalonians. So let's turn to God's Word. Keep your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians as we look at Paul's letter. And so we can learn in three parts about in godly gratitude, we'll see that we are God's chosen people, living for God in repentance and faith. That's the three kind of ideas that we'll be working through. So if you have your Bibles open, let's work through them. So let's think about how we live in godly gratitude. Let me turn your attention back to the text in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin again with the three key men we saw at the beginning of the congregation in Acts 17. We have Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We see in this text we have Paul and Silvanus there that's writing together, and later on we'll see Timothy who partners alongside. And immediately, the first thing you see in this text is Paul's inclusion of this church, this newly established church that he had to flee from. We see that they are a church in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in this first lines of writing, if they ever had doubts that they were a genuine church, well, Paul says it right here that you are already in. And he extends their connection to God by thanking God for them constantly in their prayers. And you might think, well, constantly praying for them kind of seems excessive, doesn't it? Why would anyone be constantly bringing up the same prayer point, you might ask? Well, think about how our own prayers are shaped. Or how often do we bring about the same prayer points over and over again? We wouldn't do it unless it's something that we really, really cared about, isn't it? Think, for example, when Vic Park was about to start as a church plant, we would vigorously pray for them because we knew so many people who were involved. We knew so many people and we cared for them. We loved them and we were sending them out. We were concerned about them, and so we continued to pray over and over and over. And not only is Paul concerned about the Thessalonians, but Paul starts with thanks to God because it all comes from God. It's only through God's Spirit that works in us, that even allows us to do anything good. And so ultimately, Paul starts where it all should start, with God. Because it's all from God, and so he thanks God first and foremost as the great gift giver. Well, what is it that he recalls in their prayer? What is the content of Paul's prayer? Well, have a look in verse 3. He remembers before the Lord three things: their work of love, their labor of love, and their steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so from thanking God, he shifts to what the Thessalonian disciples have done or are doing. Paul brings to mind their actions that spring from their faith, their deeds that stem from their love, and their hopeful devotion to the Lord Jesus. And you might think, well, why does he need to bring this to mind? Because he wants to thank God for them. Because he's recognizing the way God has transformed their lives. Why is this significant? Well, let me put it to you in a negative. Because instead of serving God because of their faith, they would be working for their own purposes. Instead of their labor of love, they have no concern for anyone. Instead of steadfast hope in Jesus, in fact, they've just walked away. And so you see, it is deeply significant because it is the basis of their transformed lives. Lives that are firmly rooted in the love of the Lord Jesus. Because it is only in Jesus that they may have faith in and are able to be saved by God. Because it's only in Jesus that we can see self-sacrificial love like no other. Because it's only in Jesus that we may have hope. And it's in each of these qualities that stem from our deep relationship with the Lord Jesus that shapes their convictions, their characters, and indeed for ours. And yet, in light of all of that, who is the one that Paul is giving thanks to? Well, it's God, isn't it? And so he recalls to us, we're reminded here that no matter what amazing transformation is happening, well, it's only possible in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we rest our confidence of transformation upon. And that's why Paul's thanking God as he remembers their transformed lives. It's only through the work of God and his Spirit. But is that how we think of our own prayer lives? Take stock for a moment for how we pray. When we consider how we give thanks to God, I think this helps us give a sharper nuance on the particular ways that we can praise and thank God, doesn't it? It's more than thanks God for helping me make it to this moment. Thanks God for helping me to stay healthy. Thanks God for helping me to get this job that I applied for. No, it's with godly gratitude for the faith, the love, and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus that he thanks them for. More fundamentally, it gives us this great assurance that the one who is upholding us, the one who is changing us, the one who is sustaining us, the one that's transforming us, is the one true living God who is actively growing his people. He's the one that we should have confidence in. And it's this reason that Paul prays in godly gratitude, because he knows that God is working in them. But how does he know? How does he know that? How does Paul know that they are truly chosen by God? Well, we see that in our next point, that we are God's chosen people from verse 4 to 7. Have a look at your text. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. So Paul can pray with godly gratitude because he knows, in verse 4, he knows that God has chosen them. And in the midst of their identity crisis, Paul comes in and reassures them that it was not just their decision to follow Christ, but rather it's part of God's eternal plan of salvation, eternal plan of grace and love that's being worked out, where God chose them before all of creation. And this reinforces the idea that they can find their assurance, they can find their confidence rooted not in their choice of God, but God's choice in them. What are the things that he sees that confirms this for Paul? Well, verse 5, our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. Well, to show that they are really chosen, Paul examines the evidences of what has happened in Thessalonica. So, how does he know? Well, point one of this session, the gospel was preached by Paul to the Thessalonians, not only in word, but in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction. So here we have this picture of Paul and Silas yearning to bring the gospel to the Thessalonian church, deeply convinced of these gospel truths, calling on the people to repent and believe. And this is what they did when they lived among the Thessalonians. It's not as if Paul kind of goes, it's just the gospel, it's fine. No, he's pouring his soul with full conviction. He is zealous for them in his preaching, in his life. And that's exactly what they experienced in verse 5. And so he knows because he brought the gospel to them. But more than that, the second reason he knows they are chosen is because they received the gospel in affliction with joy. And have a look in verse 6. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. This is linked to his prayer in verse 3. But this, the second sign of a genuine faith is their response to the gospel. Their response demonstrated that there is gospel roots growing in them. And it was being received joyfully even in the midst of affliction. They responded by imitating Paul and of the Lord. They welcomed the saving message of forgiveness, of life after death, of adoption, even when they faced heavy persecution. I think this is a crucial point, that not only are they just receiving the gospel with joy, but it's in the midst of affliction. That is what dictates or shows us what a genuine faith in Christ looks like. But why is it that affliction demonstrates that? It's because persecution sharpens the faith. Well, take for example, if I wanted to test whether I had a true, genuine love for fitness, well, you'd make me do a run on the treadmill. And if I ran it, and I desperately wanted to love fitness, then if I put up with the persecution regularly on a consistent basis, that shows that I did love fitness. On the other hand, if I only lasted 5 minutes and complained about how much it hurt my feet, how sore my knees are, how tired and bored I am of running in the same place for 5 minutes, and then I give up, then it doesn't really show that I cared for it, did I? Now, I think in the same way, when we receive the gospel with joy in persecution, it shows us that we are really receiving the good news of Jesus' salvation. And I think this is an area that the West particularly finds trouble in. In some sense, it's very easy to opt out of the persecution that comes from following Jesus, isn't it? After all, I can just attend church on Sunday and go about my week without anyone even knowing that I'm a Christian. Never even mentioning it to anyone, talking about it. Because if I don't talk about it, I can't be persecuted for it. And so in that way, I'm avoiding it, aren't I? I'm living as a Christian, but I'm not facing persecution. We can get away with it. That's kind of the issue, isn't it? Because we can actively hide or keep it under low, we don't get persecuted. We actively hide our faith because we know it's comfortable. I know that's true for myself. Far easier than bringing forth a faith conversation that is difficult, that'll be challenging. It's far easier to let it slip by. But according to Paul, this is counterproductive. Because it's when we face this persecution with joy, that's when our faith is refined. That's when our faith is sharpened. And that's when we know with the Thessalonians that we are truly chosen by God. And so that's the second reason, how he knows. Because he's seen the gospel take root in their lives in the midst of affliction. And we move to the third reason. How Paul knows that they are chosen is because the gospel spread. In verse 7, it says, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. The message that the Thessalonians received wasn't hidden, but it was clearly received in such a way that they were boldly proclaiming this message to the neighboring regions, Macedonia and Achaia. Not only have they received it from Paul, they understood it. They received it, and they then spread it. This transformed life that the Thessalonians lived and preached was so noticeable and was so well understood by them that they imitated the apostles. They imitated Paul in spreading the gospel to the neighboring towns and villages, just as they grew in Thessalonica. As people were seeing the effects of the gospel in their lives, it then spread out like a ripple effect. Like when you drop a stone into a lake, it ripples across. Macedonia and Achaia, they clearly heard the message of the Thessalonian church. And it made me wonder too, how we have thought about the way we imitate the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus. How we seek to follow their example in all faithfulness in the midst of persecution. enduring it with a joy that stems from the gospel. And I wonder what that might look like for you. Because it's in these three points that Paul gives confidence to the Thessalonian church. Confidence that they are God's chosen people. Because the gospel came to them in word, power, spirit, and in full conviction. Two, they received the gospel in much affliction and with joy, and the gospel spread. And so what we've seen so far is that in godly gratitude, Paul sees God's people receiving the gospel in much affliction, but with joy, which is spread out to others. And as we look at the last three verses, we see exactly how these godly lives were led. So, in our final point, living for God. Have a look with me in verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So now finally we consider and we see how the Thessalonians lived for God. What we see in verse 8, there's two yet separate, related, but distinct activities. So you have the first one, the proclaimed message. The word of the Lord sounded forth. And number two, their exemplary conversion. And this gives us a bit of an idea of what the church was like. Now, we've already seen what the proclaimed message was about how the word sounded forth from Thessalonica to Macedonia and Achaia. So then we want to look now at what did their faith towards God look like? Well, verse 9 and 10, according to the reports that the apostles received, they were warmly received. They warmly received the apostles and their gospel. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And thirdly, they waited for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Here then is a summary of the Christian life that the Thessalonians were living. They received the gospel according to the apostles. They turned from idolatry to serve the one true living God. And they were patiently waiting for his Son Jesus to return to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, if you've ever watched any episode of The Biggest Loser, it's a competition where they compete to see who could lose the most weight. And the before and after pictures of the people are just amazing. They look like completely different people. And this seems to be what's happened to the Thessalonian church. Not that they lost a lot of weight, though that might be possible. But what we do see is a complete transformation by the gospel. To the point that even the neighboring towns, Macedonia and Achaia and beyond, they knew everything. They knew about how the apostles were received in Thessalonica. They knew how they turned away from idols to serve the living and true God. And they knew that they were waiting for the Lord Jesus to deliver them from the wrath to come. This is a secondhand report that they're receiving. And it seems quite simple, doesn't it? Now, picking up on one of them, just turn away from idolatry. And yet, if we look back at in Acts and in the history of the church, the Thessalonian society was highly connected with cultic images and social idolatrous worship. That was the norm, whether by trade connection or by imperial cults. So on the surface, it looks simple to turn away from idol worship. That makes sense to us. But for them, this is no simple task. And yet, that seems to be what happened. They turned away from idol worship, which would have seemed so arrogant. And that remains true for us today. Now, of course, we don't have the same idols that are worshipped in the same way, and yet it is still prevalent. And it takes good things that God has given to us, which we convert to become God things. And so as we consider what our modern day idol is, we have to consider, what is it that we dream about? What is the thing that springs forth joy in our hearts? The things that we're so eager to see and do. What are the things that we are longing to save up for? Longing to get? What are the things that fill up our prayer life? What do we worry about? What are we anxious about? What do we fear? What do we desire? Because these questions draw out the deep, idolatrous heart that we have. It reveals, what is the idol that we worship? What is the thing that has taken the place of God? Because there is only one true living God. And He's the one that we are longing for. He's the one that we're waiting for. The one who would deliver us from the wrath to come. This is part of the life that the Thessalonians lived. And then this is the life that resounded across the Thessalonian community. There was something special about this church. It's that spread throughout all the community. If you recall, during the FIFA Women's World Cup, when the Matildas, the Australian female soccer team, were competing, and they won the quarterfinal, and suddenly it seemed like everyone was excited, connected to, and talked about soccer. Even people like me. I don't watch it. I have no idea what it's about. Started talking about it as if I was an expert in the field. Shouting things like, that's a foul. I don't know what a foul is. What happened there? Well, we shared in this excitement, this joy of the World Cup that the Matildas were participating in. We were looking for opportunities to segue conversations to this the Matildas game. It was an exciting event that we wanted to connect and talk to people about. And in the same way, people were so keen to hear what was happening to this Thessalonian church. In a culture where idol worship was everywhere, from worshiping statues and foreign gods to only worshiping the one true God, that was unheard of. And the Thessalonians had become completely unrecognizable. And this, much like the Matilda news, continued to spread. The Thessalonians had this deep trust in the Lord Jesus. They sought to obey His words. And ultimately, they were awaiting the return of Jesus. And this is a key marker. Waiting for the one who will deliver us from the wrath to come. Because there is a wrath to come. They are eagerly waiting for Him to deliver us from this wrath. They didn't shy away from the fact this judgment is coming. And that's how they were living lives. Lives that pointed to a hope of salvation from this wrath. And so then, as we consider the final mark of authenticity, it must include repentance and faith. There must be a turning of old idols to now serving the one true and living God. There needs to be faith. Faith in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the dead. Not a general faith that He existed and did things, but one that in all hope clings to the Lord Jesus, knowing that He is going to return. That He is going to deliver us from wrath, from the sin, from our rebellion from Him. And so Paul affirms to the Thessalonians that truly, as he sees all this in them, they are the real deal. They are the genuine products. And so then, as God's chosen people, if you hold to this, if you hold fast to the Lord Jesus, if you have faith that Jesus will deliver us from the wrath to come, well, let me encourage you to stand firm while we wait for the Lord Jesus, our risen Lord Jesus, who will come, who will deliver us from this wrath. And let me encourage you to continue to live lives that repent from idolatry and to continue the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Please join me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. We thank you that we can follow the Apostle Paul and the Thessalonians' faith and example. Thank you for their work of faith, their labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. And indeed, Lord, we seek to follow you. Help us to repent from the idolatry of our hearts that cling to things that seemed good and yet draw us away from you. Lord, would you help us in the midst of persecution to boldly stand firm for you, to continue to joyfully proclaim the great salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus. And Lord, would you help us to do this knowing that you are going to come back and then you will deliver us from the wrath that comes from our sin and our rebellion. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all the ways that you have worked in our midst, the ways that you have transformed our life. And we give thanks to you that you have chosen us, that you are working in our midst, and you are working in our hearts. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.